Please take your Bibles and notes, and let's get right into the Word of God. Thank you, Brother Sam. Excellent, as always. And let's get into the Word of God this morning. Take your notes, your Bibles. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to ask you to turn to three passages of Scripture this morning. Now that our choir is down, what an amazing crowd we have today. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you for being interested in the things of God. That is so encouraging, and I'm so thankful that growth groups have restarted, and we'll have growth groups again this afternoon. It is just wonderful to see people here in church, and all across our country, people are in church this morning, and with the time difference, many have already heard back on the East Coast, and we here on the West Coast time, we are now have the privilege to be in the Word of God. I trust our hearts are ready. We're open, and I'd just like to ask you, now that everybody's situated, you have your Bibles and notes, if we could do something. I'm not going to preach super long this morning, but if we could just set aside the distractions of the world, whatever we're planning to do this afternoon, maybe you have something big going on this week and you're thinking about that, could we, just like we're sitting down for a meal, give our attention to the food that's been prepared? Could we listen to the message, and in doing so, understand that there's a spiritual food meal that's been prepared, and that we can learn something this morning. In the United States of America, it's interesting, if you look at the map of the Rocky Mountain states, you'll notice there's a serpentine line that winds its way from the north to the south, tracing some of the highest peaks and the roughest terrains in the United States of America. And if you look close enough, you will see that this line on a map or an atlas is often called the Great Divide or the Continental Divide. It's a watershed that divides one side of the continent from the other. Years ago, I was in Butte, Montana, and I stood with 1 foot on one side and 1 foot on the other side of the Continental Divide. What makes the divide so special is that as moisture falls, rain, snow, whatever type of moisture, as it falls, it is that divide that determines the direction of where that water is going to go. If you're on the west side of the Continental Divide, that water is going to start out in streams and rivers and ultimately end up in the Pacific Ocean. But if you're on the east side of that divide, as rain and moisture falls and accumulates, and it turns into streams and rivers, it's going to end up in the Atlantic Ocean. The Continental Divide that I want to preach of today is not some winding course on a mountain range, but it is a line that separates men and women, the good and the evil, and even life and death. There is a great divide in all of our lives, and this is why I want you to listen so intently this morning, because it makes all the difference, and it's called the cross of Christ. And I would like to preach a message about the great divide, the cross of Christ. We all must decide, what will I do about the cross? I must decide individually. Oh, the cross is of course, a symbol. As the fish and the dove are symbols, the cross is the preeminent sign of Christianity because it represents that sacrificial death of Christ. Our text in Matthew 7 is just two short verses. In Matthew chapter 7, you can just remain seated. Drop down to verse number 13 and verse number 14. Listen to what Jesus said. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to, what's that next word? Destruction. And how many find it? Many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. The cross symbolizes the gospel message that Jesus, he died for our sins and that he was buried and that he rose again. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We've all heard of the American poet Robert Frost. He wrote of a path that divided in the woods. It was a confrontation, if you will, between two choices. And when anyone is confronted with the cross of Christ, we must make a decision. We must decide which path, which course I'm going to take. He cannot continue on as he always does. He's got to either turn to the right or he has to turn to the left. We have to choose new life, abundant life, a life in Christ, or we choose a life apart from Christ that ultimately ends in what we call spiritual death. I want to show you this morning how that the cross divides our path, how that it divides our thinking and our relationships, and how that it divides our priorities and principles and our eternity. And with that, I just have five thoughts this morning about this great divide, the cross. Perhaps you are standing at that eternal intersection in your life today. And I pray that you will carefully, whether you're a child, whether you're a college student, whether you're a single adult, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're going through a hard time or not, no matter where you are in your life today, would you consider that eternal intersection and which path, which course will you take? Division number one, I find, is the cross divides our aspirations. The cross divides our aspirations. Of course, in our text here, and we just read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, we find that Jesus spoke of two paths. In The Road Not Taken, Robert Frost wrote this: "And both that morning equally lay in leaves, no foot had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, where somehow in ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Jesus spoke of two paths. We read in verse number 13 that he spoke of the wide path. The wide path. This path is wide. It's broad. The way of the world is easy and it's attractive. It's inclusive. It's permissive. There are few rules. There's few restrictions. There's few requirements. This broad way, it is comfortable. It is very popular. And Jesus said, and you said it out loud, this broad path leads to one word. What is that one word? Destruction. 330 to 340 million people live in the United States of America. Millions and millions are on this broad path. A life of inclusivity and permissiveness and living your life however you feel that you should live your life. Destruction means ruin. It means a life apart from Christ. It means eternal separation from God. And those on this pathway think that because they're good people, because they go to church or have been baptized, that God will tip the scales in their favor. May I just tell you, that's not in the Word of God. That is not so. In Proverbs 14, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Psalm 1, verse 6, "For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." This path does not have a sign above it reading "the way to destruction" or "the pathway to hell." If it did, no one would enter it. But it does not change its reality. There are millions and millions and millions of people on this broad path. Except for biblical Christianity, every religion follows the same basic path. It says this. Do good deeds, act religiously, give to the poor, and the end, your good will outweigh your sins. And Jesus tells us not to be fooled, for that pathway leads to ruin and to destruction. Jesus also said this: "Many there be which go in." It's the path of least resistance. They follow the wrong directions, and their philosophy is like the people of Noah's day. And we have them all around us, in our workplace and in our neighborhoods and perhaps even in our church, that people live like this. They did eat and they did drink and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. the broad path, every one of us knows someone on the broad path. Are you on the broad path? My prayer this morning is that you'll be on path number two that Jesus mentions, and that's the narrow path. This path is narrow. Some Bible teachers picture this like a gate, like a turnstile, if you will, at an amusement park. And we can only go through the turnstile one at a time. No one can go through with us. No one can go through this for us. Jesus said this path is difficult. It's a path of resistance. It's like swimming upstream, going against the current. We pay nothing for salvation, but life in Christ ultimately will cost us everything. And when a person is genuinely saved and they totally identify with Jesus, would you just listen to what happens? Satan declares war on you. And there are many of us that could give testimony this morning where we feel that we are under spiritual attack, like the devil has taken his crosshairs and put them right on us, and we are in a war. Jesus, though, he says that this path leads to life. It will be hard. It will be difficult. But he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. But then Jesus said these words that are alarming. He says, there are few that find this narrow path. Believers are not few because the gate is too narrow. There's no limit to the number of people that can go through. May I just tell you, there's no housing shortage in heaven. But there are few people willing to follow the narrow path. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The path is taken by few means it's much easier to flow with the wide path than to give your life to Christ. And Jesus admonishes us at the beginning of verse number 13, to enter at the straight gate or the narrow gate. Why is that? Just like Robert Frost wrote in his poem that they that find the road not taken makes all the difference. May I just tell you, Jesus Christ makes all the difference in your life. Amen. There is a division number two when I think of the cross. And each one of them builds on the other one. The cross divides our attitudes. For this, would you turn over to 1 Corinthians just pages in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the cross divides our attitudes. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth. And here he is talking about believers and unbelievers. And we see here that unbelievers maintain an attitude that the message of the cross is foolishness. It's a stumbling block. What I am doing this morning to those outside of these walls is stupidity, moronic, foolishness. Why would you sit and listen to this? That's the idea that would come from an unbeliever. But notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says in verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And then in verse number 25, he says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks or Gentiles, that's us, foolishness. Foolishness comes from the Greek word moria, from which we get our word moron. To the secular world, the gospel is moronic. It is silly. It is absurd. Modern man, it's a rationalist, and he refuses to try to comprehend that spiritual, that I am going to die. And when I die, I'm going to spend my eternity somewhere forever. In verse number 23, we saw he uses the phrase stumbling block. It comes from the Greek word skandalon, a scandal or an offense. Now, the cross is an offense. Listen to what happened on ABC's 2020. We can identify or should identify with this story. On ABC's 2020, did a broadcast concerning a 12-year-old Jewish boy who was from the Dallas area, and he attended a Baptist youth camp. And unbelievably, as he went to camp, he came back and he told his mother that he had been saved. His mother, a Jewish woman, was livid, saying the church had tried to take away her son's religion, and it made national news in a report on ABC's 2020. The reporter also interviewed Rabbi Eric Yaffe. He was head of the Reform Judaism Union of American Hebrew Congregations. He said, quote, "Our path is that there are many, our view is that there are many paths to God." He called the Baptist determination to evangelize Jews, quote, "outrageous and an insult to the Jewish people." In this 2020 broadcast, also interviewed was Houston Hindu Amit Mithra, who said of an evangelical tract, we pass out tracts by the hundreds and thousands here at our church, and read one of those tracts. He says, quote, "the distortions, the misstatements that are in that booklet are offensive because they are lies." And then he goes on to say, quote, "this kind of religious exclusivity just doesn't belong in today's society anymore." In the broadcast, Barbara Walters said, "there are other mainstream churches that have stopped trying to convert people, especially Jews." Listen to this chilling statement made by Peggy Waymire, the reporter. "The Baptists take the Bible very literally. So when they see the New Testament say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, they believe it." End of quote. I say amen. Amen. But to the rest of the world, this is foolishness. It's a stumbling block. Walter says in this interview, "but other Christian denominations do treat this more liberally and say that there are other faiths that could go to heaven. Is that it?" The reporter Peggy Weimeyer said, "right. They don't always interpret as literally as the Baptists do." And Walter said, "word for word, it's a tough dilemma for them." My friend, it is not a tough dilemma. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father except by me." That's what he said. There is no other way. There are not many other paths. My friend, I want us to understand that Jesus said in Matthew 21, "and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on him whosoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder." When we stumble at the cross, when we are broken at the cross, we are saved. But when we ignore the cross, there is coming a day when there's going to be a crushing judgment upon this world. Believers, they maintain and they live within the attitude that the message of the cross, it's the power of God and it's the wisdom of God. In contrast to us which are saved, the message of the cross, it is the power of God. Verse 18 says it is both the power of God. And verse number 21 says it's the wisdom of God. Power is from that Greek word dunamis, of which we get our word dynamite. And I see five things here about the power of the cross. The cross is the power of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. None of us are willing to do that. We're willing to give up one of our own children to die for somebody that we don't even know? God did that. First and foremost, the power of the cross is a message of love. The cross is the power of God's justice. God's holiness requires, as Sam mentioned just a moment ago, God is the only one who could say he is holy, holy, holy. We are unholy. We are unholy and we are unholy. We're the exact opposite of God. And because of the cross, there's the power of God's justice. Jesus became our substitute and God's satisfactory payment for our sins. The cross is the power, thirdly, of God's victory. Satan thought Jesus was finished, but little did he know that that cross meant that Satan was finished when Jesus rose again 3 days later. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 8 says of hell's legions, "for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The moment Jesus rose again, on that third day, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, all the names that are ascribed to him, and all the legions of demons that follow him, their doom was forever settled on the day that Jesus rose again from the grave. Fourthly, the cross is the power of God's transformation. I am so thankful that when someone meets Jesus at the foot of the cross, his life is radically changed. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. How many of you have been saved by the blood of Calvary and you became a new creature? Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. This morning, I'm so thankful that in 1970, someone introduced Dave Armstrong and Bonnie Armstrong to Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that their lives were radically changed. For if that had not happened, I would not be here today. I would not have believed in Jesus. And who knows where I would be today. I'm so thankful for the transformational power of the cross. Fifthly, the cross is the power of God's perseverance. The cross is the power of God's perseverance. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that keeps us going today. It's the same power that keeps us going through a virus. It's the same power that keeps us going when others say we shouldn't be. It's the same power when the world is against us and it says what we're doing is foolishness. It's the same power that allows us to persevere when even people within your own church have church member number one and church member number two. And even in our own church, we can't agree on things. But I just tell you, I'm thankful for the power of the cross that does not quit, does not die, and it keeps us going day by day. That same power is available to you. Division number three, the cross, and I ask you to turn back to Matthew chapter 10 for our final portion of scripture this morning. Matthew chapter 10, the cross divides our associations. The cross divides our associations. In Matthew chapter 10, allow me to read four verses for you. Drop down to verse number 34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I'm not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. I see here in verse number 34, the cross brings a sword, not peace. What does that mean? That sounds unsettling. The Bible gives Jesus the title Prince of Peace. He gives us peace with God and the peace of God. He brings the greatest peace to hearts that we can ever know. However, in this text we see in terms of human relationships that the Bible says he also brings a sword. Another way of saying division. When someone accepts the message of the cross, his faith will automatically offend some. Listen, we will offend this world if we love Jesus. Don't be surprised when the world scoffs at us. Oh, you go to church. Oh, you're one of those that believe the Bible. Oh, you're one of those that believe that there's only one way to heaven. You bet. That's what I believe. And it's going to offend some. The problem is that we have taken a position where we cower in fear, afraid of what Jesus has done for us, afraid to share how our lives have been transformed. We're afraid of what the world may say. May I just say, though, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the cross divides your associations. The cross even divides families. Jesus tells us that to follow him will bring division in the closest of familial relationships. Sons and fathers, mothers and daughters will be divided over the offense of the cross. In 1970, as I mentioned a moment ago, my father trusted Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. His life was radically changed. Radically changed. And I don't have time to go through his testimony. Most of you have heard it. But my dad had eight brothers and sisters. And part of the story that you may never have heard is this, is that when my dad trusted Christ, no longer was there all of the alcohol and the gambling and all of the things associated with that lifestyle that my dad had been living. And because my dad became a Christian, all eight of his brothers and sisters turned their backs on my dad and wanted nothing to do with my dad. The cross divides associations. My dad witnessed to his eight brothers and sisters repeatedly. He invited them to church. He invited them to revival meetings. He shared what Jesus had done in his life. They could see it because my dad was so radically changed, transformed when Jesus saved him. And I say praise the Lord for that. Today, my dad's in heaven, having suffered a lot of scorn from his brothers and sisters, his closest family relationships. And sadly, the majority of my dad's brothers and sisters are eternally separated from God in a place called hell because they rejected the same cross that saved my dad. Personally, I know this point to be true. The cross will divide associations. The word set at variance means to cut into. It means to alienate. Many of us have difficult family relationships because of our commitment to Jesus. May I just say, press on, don't quit, stay strong, keep pressing on, keep persevering. Don't give up because there's a family member that might make fun of you. There's a family member that might reject. The end will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Jesus said that anyone who valued a human relationship more than him is not worthy of him. That's from Jesus. Our fourth division this morning is the cross divides our appetites. Right there in Matthew chapter 10, the cross divides our appetites. In verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. A second reference to this being not worthy of Jesus. Unbelievers have self-centered appetites. Unbelievers have self-centered appetites. An unsaved person lives for himself. He struggles to gain money and possessions and prominence. And even if he gains the whole world, his heart will still be empty and longing for more. Howard Hughes at one time was the richest man in all of the world. And yet he died a miserable existence trying to get just a little bit more to feel that in his heart. But believers, we should have, and I trust it's your testimony this morning, we should have a Christ-centered appetite. A Christ-centered appetite. Jesus calls each of his believers to take up his cross. When Jesus uttered these words, we have to understand in this culture, that was a significant statement. Culturally, to take up the cross, it meant execution. It had not been long since a Roman general ordered some 2,000 followers of the zealot Judas crucified along that road of Galilee. And the cross was a symbol of death. And Jesus said that to take up the cross is to deny self, to put our own selfish priorities to death. It was to live out his priorities. He said in Matthew chapter 16, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and to take up his cross and to follow me. Paul said in Galatians 2, in verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the life in the flesh. I live for the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus also said of his disciples that they're to follow after me. Where do we go? Okay, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow after me. Where do we go? Where do we follow Christ? May I just say, we follow him to the grave. There we bury our selfish ambitions and our lustful desires and our boastful pride. And then we rise up again and we live a new life that reflects the beauty and the glory and the love of God. Charles Spurgeon said, there are no crown wearers in heaven who were not cross bearers here below. Vance Havner said, we need men of the cross with the message of the cross, bearing the marks of the cross. The cross, it not only divides believers from unbelievers, it divides genuine disciples from those pseudo-disciples. And believer, I'm asking you, have you nailed your selfish desires to the cross? Have you nailed that boastful pride to the cross? Are you living a God-centered life this morning? Fifth and finally this morning, the cross divides our afterlife. The cross divides our afterlife. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, Jesus said this, he that findeth his life shall lose it. This is the person who cherishes temporary material possessions and influence, and they're willing to sacrifice all of eternity for what this world has to offer. Jesus even described this type of person in the parable of the rich fool over in the book of Luke. In the parable of the rich man in hell, he spoke of a great gulf or a chasm of a valley from this side of eternity to this side of eternity, and no person could pass between. By the way, that'll be the final division of the cross. Jesus also said that he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. The person who takes the narrow, difficult road, who becomes a fool in the world's eyes, who holds no relationship dearer than Christ, who crucifies his ambition, will find a richer life than he ever imagined, both now and in eternity. My friend, we must live our life with eternity in view. I wonder this morning, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? The reason that most of you are here, the answer to that would be yes. I'm here because I love the Lord. I love our church. I need to be in church. I need the spiritual food. That's why I'm here. Are you living, therefore, then a Christ-centered life? Those who are closest to you, would they say, yes, you love Jesus Christ. You live your life for him. Let me give you three thoughts, and I conclude my message. Here's thought number one. If you have not come to Christ today, you stand at that intersection of eternity. What will you do with the message? If you do not know Christ, which road will you take? Which pathway will you take? Thought number two, as I conclude my message, it is possible to have an appearance of being religious, to look like a Christian, and never encounter Jesus. My friend, if you know Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, it will divide your associations and your aspirations and your afterlife. I'm asking you this morning, are you truly living a Christ-centered life? And finally this morning, genuine believers are called to have a passion for the message of the cross. Just this past week, there was opportunities presented to tell others about Jesus Christ. I wish I could say I led someone to the Lord, but I was able to share the message of the cross, unashamedly, because I love Jesus so much. When's the last time you shared the message of the cross? You say, well, I'm definitely a believer. I'm not one of those pseudo-believers. Christ is the center of my life. I ask you, when was the last time that as a vibrant follower of Christ, you unashamedly shared your faith in the hospital room? Perhaps that you shared the faith in the workplace. Perhaps your neighbor was asking questions why you still go to church. Perhaps someone in the that you work closely with as a manager, a supervisor, a subordinate in the workplace, and they're saying, why are you joyful? Why do you have joy in the midst of a virus? Why do you have joy in the midst of our country falling apart? Are you ashamed of your faith? When was the last time you shared the gospel message? God just awakened within me a passion that we must, right now, we must tell people about Christ. Our time is short. Jesus is coming. There's a poem in your handout called The Return, The Cross to Golgotha. George McLeod wrote this. I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroad of politics so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and Latin and Greek, and at that kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died and that is what he died about. And that is where Christ's men ought to be and what church ought to be about. I say amen to that. We should get out of our comfortable lifestyle and tell others about Christ. Because Jesus is coming and there's a great divide. And that divide, every one of us, we will make a decision whether I go to hell or I go to heaven. The only thing that we can take to heaven with us are other people. That's it. That's it. We can't take anything else. We can only take the people with us that we've won to the Lord. Who will be in heaven because of you?